Before my sermon, I'd just like to give thanks to many of you who've been praying for my family. Earlier this year, my mother and father were in the hospital and in rehab, and pretty much a month in the hospital and rehab. And so thankful that they are back home and they're stable and their health has actually improved. So thank you for your prayers. Also, my son, Matthew, had shared here right after Easter. And so I just want to share, he also has taken a new position at a church in Somerville, a reunion church. And so thankful for that as well. So thank you for praying for him. Let's pray together as we look into God's Word. Father, as we close out this year and begin a new year next week, we reflect upon your Word. We pray that you will continue to lead us and to guide us as a church and also as individuals and families. We desire, Lord, to glorify you in all that we do. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would give guidance as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would impress upon our hearts the things that we need to hear and to change in our lives for your honor and glory so that we can reflect the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not long ago, I was invited to be a speaker at another Chinese church. And particularly the leadership invited me to speak to their pastoral staff and their boards on a Saturday. And I'm not going to share all the details, but there was a split that resulted in a lot of bad feelings within the church, particularly between leadership and some of its members. And so they wanted me to come and to talk about unity and about reconciliation. And I guess they thought that we, you know, were good at unity. And so they thought, oh, can we invite you to come and to share about your church and how you do things and that type of thing. And so I did the best that I could. They also invited me to speak on the Sunday worship service as well. And so I remember driving with the person I was staying with into the church parking lot. And so right now you know that it's a suburban church and they have their own church parking lot, all right? And so as we're driving into the church parking lot, I noticed, oh, they have a police car, you know, right at the entrance there. And I said, wow, they must have a lot of cars coming in and out. They actually need police there to kind of control the traffic and that type of thing. But my driver actually said, well, it's not because of traffic control. We're concerned that some of the disgruntled members that left will come back and cause some problems. And so we need the police to prevent any kind of issues that would take place. And so I kind of reflected upon that, and I said, that's not very good, is it? I mean, these are people who all claim to be Christian, who love Jesus Christ, who supposedly are supposed to love one another, and we need to call the police to keep the peace in the church. And I said, see, that's awfully sad. And it's not the first church with a problem or issues. It's not going to be the last. But certainly it seemed like it's kind of like the worst that I've seen. But certainly we should recognize that where there are people, there are going to be problems, right? Because the church is not a building. It's not an organization. The church is people. And people bring problems. People are sinful. Yes, we are people who have been forgiven of our sins if we're Christians, but that doesn't mean that we become perfect people. We have our own issues and hang-ups. There's different sins that we're struggling with and dealing with. And so there's no perfect pastor, no perfect board member, no perfect churches, no perfect families. And not only that, we're all different as well. And we have different perspectives, we have different upbringing, we have different ways of looking at things, we have different sensitivities, different ways of doing things. And so, as we look into the church in the first century, sometimes we sort of, as we read the book of Acts, we sort of think that, oh, that church in the book of Acts, that was like a perfect church. They had it all together. I mean, they were reaching out to people. People were coming to Christ left and right. They changed their world. And yes, there were a lot of good things in that church. They were people who had a good reputation with the community. They were people who were caring for one another as they shared their possessions with one another. And but they also were a church full of people. And if you have people, you're going to have problems. And so in the book, the passage that was just read, we look at the first church conflict. All right? And I believe the Holy Spirit guided Luke, who wrote the book, to include this passage. Yes, there was all these good things that were happening in the church. It was growing, it was healthy, it was vibrant. But there were also some issues as well. People were complaining about things. They were complaining about not getting enough food, not getting their fair share. And I believe that the Lord guided Luke to include this so that we would learn something. That there must be something in this passage that speaks to us 2,000 years later in our situation, in dealing with complaints and issues and those kinds of things. And so you'll find the outline in your program, and the outline is four P's, all right? So the first P is the problem. What is the problem that was taking place? We see this in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, we sort of think that, oh, if our church is growing, then there's no problems, right? That everything should be hunky-dory, right? And yet, this incident in Acts chapter 6 talks about a problem that arose when the church was growing. It was healthy. And I remember when this is before I came to BCEC. I read about the history and heard about it. The church was started in 1961, and it started with 18 people. And they only spoke Cantonese, so there was only one language, one service, and one location. And it was probably in somebody's home initially, all right? When I came to BCEC in the 70s, the church was about 150 people. And I said to myself, oh, if we only got to be a big church, if we only became like Park Street Church or Grace Chapel, you know, we wouldn't have any problems anymore. The problem is that we're just too small, you see. And if we got more people, that means we'll have more workers, right? And, you know, we're always crying for more Sunday school help and junior worship help and all these things. And if we have more people, we got more money, right? And we can hire more people. And then we'll have a bigger facility and all these different things that would be so much better if we got bigger. But I learned as I watched the church grow in number that the bigger you are, the more problems you have, actually. That because with people come problems. And you can't do things the same way that you did in the beginning. You have to change. In the beginning, we were sort of like a mom-and-pop store, you know? Remember those mom-and-pop stores in the corner of some neighborhood? And, you know, the person knew everything and whatever. And then it came supermarkets, right? And so you have to do things differently. And so churches are sort of like that. In the beginning, we're sort of like the mom-and-pop store. We kind of did things kind of a certain way. But we recognize oh, we can't keep doing it that way. Now we have over 1,200 adults, youth, and children in our church. We have 3 languages, right? Mandarin, Cantonese, English. You'll sometimes hear the Mandarin worship over right next door to us here. We have 7 services. And we meet in Chinatown, we meet in Newton. We have actually 3 worship locations. And so with that becomes lots of problems. There's lots of issues, there's a lot of complexity. And I chuckle when some people say, oh, you know, I like to go to a church that has more diversity. And I think, I said to myself, I think our church is pretty diverse. It's the problem is that we kind of look alike, you know? You know. People sort of think that, oh, we look alike, we must think alike, right? And we do things the same way. And yet, we know that, oh, no, that's not true. That even though we look alike, we think differently, we act differently. And so I think that was the problem in the early church, you see, because the early church was full of Jewish people, right? All Jewish people. They were centered in Jerusalem, the church. But as people, you know, were coming to Christ, thousands of people coming to Christ, it became a problem. They couldn't be a mom and pop store anymore. They couldn't do things the same way. There were different ideas, different ways of doing things, different perspectives on things. And in this passage, we see here, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Now, who are the Hellenists and who are the Hebrews? Well, let's start with the Hebrews. The Hebrews were, like I said, all those people were Jewish, all right? Jewish converts, Jewish Christians. But these are the people that grew up in Israel, in the Promised Land. They were very used to certain kinds of customs and foods and ways of doing things. They were born and raised in that local area. And they brought their culture with them. And in contrast, they were the Hellenists. Now the Hellenists were also Jewish people. But these Jewish people were raised outside of Israel. They were raised in Italy, or Greece, or Asia Minor, or places like that, other parts of the Roman Empire. And so they had come to Jerusalem, right, for the different festivals. They were Jewish, all right, but they were more Greek-speaking. They were not Hebrew-speaking like the others. They were Greek-speaking. And so I think you can see there's a lot of parallel with our church, right? Because we kind of look alike. We're all same ethnicity, but we speak different languages. We have different cultures. We have different ways of doing things. And yet they were in the same church. But here, there became a problem. There was a complaint. It was us against them, right? It's those Hellenists who were from outside the area, because the Hebrews, you might say, they had home court advantage. This is Jerusalem, right? So they had home court advantage, but the Hellenists, they were visiting from outside, and they were saying, hey, we're not getting our fair share of the food. Now, we don't know whether it was really, you know, they weren't dividing the food up correctly, or perhaps it was just their perception. My 2 grandchildren are staying with me during this week as my daughter is visiting with us. And it kind of reminded me of, you know, when my 2 children were growing up. And they have all these little squabbles and things. You know, they're brother and sister, but they kind of fight. And I remember when my kids were young, you know, we would give them a special treat for dessert. All right, we'd give them ice cream. And so, you know, we measure out the ice cream and give it to them, and there you go. And then, you know, I'm not going to say it was my daughter or my son, but one of them will say, you got more than me, you know. I only got a little bit, and look at that person. You know, they got a lot more than I did. And I said, No, looks the same to me. Nope, they got more. And so sometimes I would make an adjustment, or sometimes I would say, just live with it, you know. I don't know. But, you know, it could be perception, right? Because they sort of feel like they're underclass, and so they feel like they're being taken advantage of and whatever. In any case, these Hellenists were feeling, we're not getting the proper amount of food, and we're not getting as much as the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And this complaint, you may say, well, it's only a food problem. What's the big deal? It could potentially split the church. That's because it's now us versus them. And so, again, as a Chinese church, we have those kinds of issues as well. You know, we say, oh, it's those Chinese-speaking, or it's those English-speaking, and, you know, we're not getting our proper resources. They're not helping us as much, and all these different kinds of issues that come up there. And sometimes people do things differently, right? And they emphasize certain things. And now we even have Mandarin, right, in our church. And, you know, I didn't know much about the Mandarin culture. I assumed, well, they don't speak English, so they must be like Cantonese people. No, they're different from Cantonese people. And it's not just the food either. You know, they think differently. They see things differently. And even among Mandarin speaking, there's a difference between mainland Chinese, Taiwan Chinese, and, you know, Singapore Chinese, for instance. You know, there's all these differences that are there. So with that comes all this diversity of thinking, and potentially a lot of issues come up and a lot of complaints come up, and potentially could split the church, right? This is what could have happened. And it's not mentioned in this passage, but I also wonder, how did the apostles learn about this problem? Did the Hellenists say, oh, you know, we're not getting the right amount of food, I'm going to go talk to Peter or John or somebody and let them know that, you know, there's things are not being done correctly? Or it could have been like a Chinese church where they don't talk to the leadership, but they talk to their neighbor or their friend, and they say, you know, they whisper. You know, they have a whispering campaign and say, you know, we're not being treated fairly. Did you see that? Look at that. And they'll tell their friend, and their friend will tell their friend, and eventually they'll tell the pastor's wife, all right? Now, my wife is not here today. She's sick, all right? But typically in a Chinese church, they hope that if they tell their friend, then their friend is going to tell their friend, and eventually you'll get to the pastor's wife, and the pastor's wife is going to tell the pastor about this, right? So I'm usually the last one to know about what's going to happen. Or sometimes the people have resorted to anonymous letters. You know, they write down all their complaints and things like that, but they don't sign it, they don't do anything. They just slip it in the mailbox, and they think that that's the best way to communicate. But Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You see? So if you have a complaint, surface it in the right way. Go directly to the person that has responsibility or authority over that issue. Not tell this other friend and this friend, and hopefully we'll tell someone else, because that's how gossip takes place. Gossip is when you share something negative to people who are not directly involved. Okay? You have a complaint, go to the person that's directly involved to deal with that issue directly. So again, I don't know how it happened here, but since it's not mentioned here, I'll assume that maybe those people went directly to the apostles with their problem. Roman numeral 2 is the plan. This is verse 2-4. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So in verse 2 it says, the 12. The 12 refers to the apostles. And Matthias is now has taken Judas's place. And so the 12 really refer to the leadership of this Jerusalem church. Now, for these leaders, they had at least three options. One, they could have ignored the problem. They could have said, there's no problem. You're getting the same amount of food. You're just being too sensitive, right? I mean, that's a possibility. Just ignore the problem. Two, they could have said, oh, why are you complaining? You Hellenists, you know, you're not from this area. You don't like it? Get out, right? I mean, people, you know, you're just stirring up trouble. And so you don't belong in this church anyway. Or they could try to address it and resolve the issue, which is what they did. They recognized that they had a problem here. And I don't know whether they had a committee to study the problem, they had meetings, they prayed about it, but they certainly seemed to come up with a plan that reflected God's priorities. And they got everyone together and shared their plan. And certainly there was a clear statement of their priorities. And, or you might say, what is not their priority? It said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, what they're, in some sense, the expectation is, well, you guys are the leaders of the church, right? Then it would be awesome if, you know, you leaders would be the ones to distribute the food. Because you guys are Hebrew-speaking Jews, and you're the leaders, so you'll be showing a good example, and you can show a servant heart, and all these things. That sounds pretty good, right, that they would do that. But they said, no, it's not the right priorities. It's not good for us to neglect the ministry of the word and prayer in order to wait on tables. And so they recognized that as apostles, as the leaders of the church, they had a certain divine calling. And there were so many tasks to be done in the church, they said, we can't do everything. We have to devote ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. And we'll let other people do these things. Now, we don't have apostles today, but we do have pastors and we have deacons and other people who are leaders of the church. And so I remember when I first started working for the church back in 1977, and my title was assistant to the pastor. That is, whatever Pastor Tan didn't want to do, he gave it to me. You know, that's my job, right? And Pastor Tan was the founding pastor of the church. And I would describe my role in three ways. I was the youth director, okay? And, you know, the church was basically, the English-speaking were mostly young people at that point. You know, there were no adults and that kind of thing. So I was the youth director. I was also the secretary, okay? That is, you know, I helped print the bulletin and all those kinds of things. And I was also the janitor as well, all right? And so one of my big responsibilities in those days was to buy the toilet paper, all right? And the big decisions I had to make was, what's more important, value or softness, right? And as a Chinese church, I decided it's value. I don't know about today. You could let me know how the toilet paper is. But in those days, I said, we got to save money, you see. And so we you know, bought the cheapest toilet paper that we could at that point. All right. So anyways, that was my role in the beginning. But as I became ordained as a pastor, became senior pastor, would it be good for me to still buy the toilet paper? You know, would it be good for me to still be the secretary? No, I don't think so. It wouldn't be a good use of my time. I need to spend time in God's Word. I need to pray, right? I need to deal with the big decisions. It's not that I don't want to do it or I'm not willing to do it, but it's probably not the best use of my time. And so God has blessed our church with lots of people, capable people, and we need to utilize them in the right way. But the question is, how, in this case, in this first century church, what are the qualifications? Who should we look for to make sure that all the food is distributed equally? And we could probably say, we're a Chinese church. Some of you work in Chinese restaurants, right? We'll get some waiters. We get some people who are restaurant management, you know, and all these different things. And they'll be, we'll put them in charge, right? But the Bible doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, oh, you people who are experienced in the restaurant business or food industry. No, it looks for spiritual qualification. Verse 3, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, full of the Spirit doesn't mean like, well, I only got 50% of the Holy Spirit. You know, we want people who have 100% of the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have all of you? That's the question. In other words, are you yielding and submitting your life completely to the leadership of the Holy Spirit? That's what a person full of the Holy Spirit is all about. Being full of the Spirit means that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, then you have God's heart. You reflect God's priorities. You live out your life like the fruit, as described as the fruit of the Spirit, you see. And so these are evidence that God is working in your life. And so they wanted someone who, or people who were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Now, it doesn't mean, doesn't say that they were full of knowledge. I mean, definitely we need people who are knowledgeable about God's Word, right? We need people who know God's Word. But it's not just a matter of having academic knowledge of God's Word. Wisdom actually is talking about the application, the wise application of truth to the details of life, you see. So we want people who know the Word but can apply it to different situations, okay? And so that's what they were looking for, people full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And so they said, choose from among you 7 people. And these were, you might say, the prototype deacons. Sometimes we think deacons are, oh, they're like bosses or whatever. Deacons actually mean servant. The word means servant. And so these were people whose initial job were to wait on tables, to distribute the food. Now, there were people like Philip and Stephen who went on to preach. If you continue to read the book of Acts, they grew and developed and utilized other gifts and were involved in preaching and teaching and things like that, evangelism. But initially, this is what they did. And so that also is an example for us. So they had the problem and they had a plan. And now, what's the performance? How did they carry out this plan? Verses 5 and 6. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to read the rest of the names, but I'll skip to verse 6. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, the reason I didn't read all those names is I want you to know that they're not easy to pronounce, number one, but they're also all Greek-speaking names. In other words, they had this problem between the Hellenists and the Hebrews, and they said, the complaint came from the Hellenists, and they said, we're going to choose Hellenists to oversee the distribution of food. Now, if it was, again, a Chinese church, we would say, well, let's get 50% Cantonese, 50%, you know, English, or, you know, that kind of thing. But here, they chose people who are completely Greek in their background. Why? Because they were all spiritually qualified, right? And so if there continued to be complaints, the Hellenists could communicate directly to these people in their Greek language so that, you know, they could be very responsive to what's going on. But the important part is that they were spiritually qualified. Okay? And so in our church, as we choose elders and deacons, we don't necessarily say, oh, you know, we got this language. Okay, let's get some equal distribution of the leaders. No, we say the most important thing is the spiritual qualifications. If you're spiritually qualified, you know, then that's the most important thing. Obviously, having ethnic and cultural variation is good, but the most important thing is the spiritual qualifications. And so we see here as they carried out the plan, the performance here, that they chose people who were spiritually qualified. And then in verse 7 we see the product, okay? That is what happened. In verse 7, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, I thought the problem was a food distribution problem. I thought it was because people weren't getting enough food. Yeah, it was a non-spiritual problem. But as they solved a non-spiritual problem in the right way, God blessed the church. It continued to grow. It became continued to be healthy and reaching out to more and more people. And the problem with churches that are fighting with each other is that they kind of fight and concentrate on what's going on inside. And so they're not thinking about discipling people. They're not thinking about reaching out to the community. They're thinking about, you know, oh, we're not getting our fair share and people aren't treating us right and all those kinds of issues. It's all internal fighting. But here, as they solved those issues, there was harmony, there was growth, and the world could see that the people actually did love one another, right? That they actually got along, even though they had differences of opinion and different perspectives. And so we see that as they solve the problem in a godly way, God blessed the church with even more growth. So our church has a theme, and some of you may not know it, but it's particularly important for the Chinese congregation, but I must admit the English congregation, they don't like the idea of theme as much. They think it's kind of restrictive, but some people also feel that it gives us a focus. And so our theme for this year is following Jesus together, celebrating our unity in diversity. So the focus is on unity. And you might say to ourselves, well, didn't they just hire you to go and speak to this church about unity? Aren't we doing pretty good in terms of unity? Well, unity is always a challenge. It's always going to be an issue, particularly for a church like ours, with so much diversity and ways of doing things and thinking. And Satan can use some issue, whether it be the distribution of food, distribution of budget, or, you know, style of doing things, whether you have drums, you know, all these kinds of things can cause issues within a church. And so there could be bad feelings resulting from that, anger, bitterness, and splits in churches. And so as we grow in number and have grown in number, we have to make unity a very important part of, you know, who we are and make sure that we pay attention to this the issue of unity. And let me suggest to you two practical ways to you can apply this. Number one, I urge you to pray for unity for our church. And it's not just for the church, but also within our congregation here, the Newton English congregation. Because you have certain leaders who make certain decisions. You have a new pastor, Pastor Ken, and he may do things a little differently. He may think a little differently from you. And you may agree or disagree, right? But the thing is that you need to not allow those differences to become issues and problems. And so first step is to pray for unity. for the whole church and also for this particular congregation. There's not like one right way of doing things necessarily, okay? And so there could be different ways of doing things, and so we need to pray for unity. And when Jesus, before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, in John chapter 17, he prayed for the church. He prayed for us. And what did he pray for? He prayed for unity. So if Jesus prayed for unity, shouldn't you pray for unity for the church? And have you done that even recently? And let me invite you to come to the prayer meeting tomorrow, all right? And I would say historically in the past, it's mostly Chinese speaking who go, all right? And I know English speaking, they, you know, we're educated, we're professionals, we're confident in our abilities, and somehow it causes us not to pray. We don't depend on God to pray. And so I certainly would urge you, if you have an opportunity to come tomorrow to the prayer meeting, to pray for unity for the church and other needs that we have. We definitely, I would say, is a weakness, in particularly in our English congregations, in terms of prayer, because we're blessed with so many education and opportunities and all those kinds of things. And so we think we can handle it, right? And it's only when we can handle it, that's when we pray. But we can't wait until then. So pray for unity. And the second, I urge you to be a peacemaker. All right? Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So Jesus in the Beatitudes highlighted people who are peacemakers. And God has helped me to become more of a peacemaker. That I, you might say, spend more of my time now being a peacemaker. That's one of my roles as senior pastor with 7 congregations. And there's always these differences and clashes and whatever. And we try to get people on the same page, heading in the same directions. And so I spend a lot of my time as a peacemaker. I can't do it by myself. I need every member in the church to be a peacemaker. So that when someone complains to you, "Oh, you know, I don't like the way they're doing things over there," and whatever, you just say, "You know, I think you ought to talk to the leader there and talk to them directly instead of telling me all about this," right? That's one of the ways to be a peacemaker. And so, are you a peacemaker? Or are you a troublemaker, you see? And so there are a lot of churches, there are a lot of people who are troublemakers. But we need peacemakers in our church. We want a congregation filled with peacemakers. So pray for unity and work at being a peacemaker. Okay? Let's bow together and pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this year, we reflect upon your goodness and grace upon our church and our individual lives. And yes, we might be doing better than some other churches. We haven't called the police yet, but we know that Satan will try. And if he would want us to be distracted from making disciples by fighting with one another. And so we pray, Lord, for this Newton English congregation, new community, for our BCEC, for our church. And we recognize that we may look alike, talk alike, but we may think a lot differently because we come from big, different backgrounds and different upbringings. We have different sensitivities. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn a lesson from this passage, to learn how important unity is, and that we can solve those issues in the right way, and that as a result, people can see the unity within the church, that even though we may disagree sometimes, we still love each other, and we desire to serve you together. So we ask your blessing upon this congregation in particular and upon our church so that your name will be glorified for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.